Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. We are continuing in our study of the armor of God. And I think that this has been, if any of our series or preaching, through certain topics or subjects or books of the Bible, of all of the preaching exercises that we have done, this for me has been one of the biggest blessings. And I'm looking forward to each one as I get into study. I look forward to preaching each one. And whenever we get to the end of this, I think we're going to do some special things with this to try to remind us about the armor of God, because we need this every day, don't we? We need the armor of God every day. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and to be reminded of what we're going to be talking about today, let's go ahead and read all of the verses, starting in verse 10. Stand together with me, if you would. Stretch your legs a little bit, and also honor God's word. Starting in verse 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." I think the emphasis should be in the power of His might. Right? Because it's not our might, is it? It's His might. We got to remember that. It says, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So our conflict isn't with carnal things, is it? It's a spiritual conflict. And the principalities and the powers are, in fact, demon forces that are in this world. You know, there are people who don't want to believe in the spiritual realm, but it's there, isn't it, church? And so the conflict is in the spiritual realm. Verse 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand," or rather, "to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore," and now we have our first piece of armor, "having your loins girt about with truth," and then the second piece, "and having on the breastplate of righteousness." And now for the third piece of armor, which is what we'll be discussing today, verse 15. And why don't we all say verse 15 together? Are you ready? "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." That's what we'll be talking about. So if you'd bow with me, we'll have prayer. Father, I do pray your blessings on this message. I pray that you'd help me to be filled up with your spirit, used of you to be a vessel, God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think we need to remember that fighting off the devil is going to require us to operate in his strength. Often we try to operate in our own strength when it comes to our daily function, our daily operations, but we're not going to win a spiritual conflict by operating in our own strength. We have to operate through His strength. And we're not naturally equipped to handle the battles that we're going to face in our Christian life if we handle it our way, are we? We're not going to do well. We're not going to fare well in a spiritual conflict by handling it in a physical way. So we need Him. We need God. There's nobody in here that can win a spiritual conflict on your own. There's nobody in here who has strength on your own to win a battle with a demon force. Nobody. You think you're strong, but you're not. We need Him. We have to have Him. Verse number 10 of our text, if you'll note again, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the" who? In the Lord. And so then God identifies right out of the gate what we need if we're going to win this conflict. We need His strength. You don't have enough strength. You need His strength. And then He goes on to tell us in a way that He wants us to remember. I love the way Paul develops this whole thing. He calls it the armor of God, doesn't he? Verse 11. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God." So now what we have is a parallel between God's strength and God's armor. If you want God's strength, you have to have God's armor. They go hand in hand. You have no strength if you do not have God's armor. That's the point. And you can't win a spiritual conflict if you don't have His strength. if you don't have his armor. So the emphasis is in wearing the whole armor of God. And the word whole is very important in that phrase, isn't it? You can't just have some of the armor of God. You have to have the whole thing. So don't just be here for the message today. Don't just be here for a few pieces of the messages. That didn't come out right. The messages. If you've missed any of them, get online and listen to the ones that you've missed. And from now to the end of this series, at the least, make sure that you're here to hear the rest of the armor of God, so you can be fully equipped with the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the attacks of the demon forces that will come against you. You have to have all of the armor. You can't just have one piece, because let's say that you have all of the armor, but you're missing one piece. You're vulnerable in that area, aren't you? Or let's say that you have one piece, but that's all. You're missing all the other pieces. Well, you're very vulnerable to the attacks of Satan, the demon forces, which are going to come. Why is that the case? Because we're in a spiritual battle, aren't we, church? It's not a carnal battle, it's a spiritual battle, and you cannot escape it because it's spiritual. You see, a lot of Christians try to escape this conflict, so they get away from the things of God, thinking they're getting away from spiritual things. Well, I'm not going to go to church, or I'm not going to get around the Bible, or I'm not going to get around Christians, and I'm going to escape the spiritual stuff. Well, wrong. I'm sorry, you've been mistaken. The spiritual realm is all around us, and as a Christian, we are pole vaulted into this conflict, and we cannot escape it. So the only option is to go into this thing totally vulnerable without the armor, or go into it prepared by having the armor of God. Those are the only options. It's far too often that we as Christians go into this thing vulnerable. Isn't that right? It's far too often that Christians aren't prepared for the conflict, the satanic attack, the demonic forces that are out there. And they come, they oppress, they come when we're vulnerable, they come when we're not ready, and they attack us, and we weren't ready because we don't have the armor, and they get us. God wants us to be able to stand when they come. Did you know, this is another implication of all of this, did you know that by wearing the armor, you're not going to escape the attacks of the demon forces? You're just going to be prepared for them. Because nobody escapes the attacks of the demon forces. We are in a world where the demon forces rule and reign in high places. And so we can't escape it, we just are prepared for it or not. And so tonight you're going to be equipped once again. But you have to make decisions tonight to equip yourself with this armor that's going to make you to be prepared, because the spiritual conflict is going to come. You know, the devil is going to attack you, and he's going to use demon forces to do it. But Paul gives us the exact areas of our life that the demonic realm attacks us. He pinpoints directly at the areas of our Christian life as a whole where the devil attacks us. And then he tells us to arm ourselves in those areas where we're vulnerable, because those are the areas the devil's going to attack you. That's why we need to be prepared in those areas. The counsel is given to give us adequate armor, adequate protection in the areas of our greatest vulnerability, that when the devil does attack us and he comes against you, he wants you to be able to what? And it's said four times in our text, it's this: stand. God wants you to be able to stand against those attacks. It says it again, like I mentioned, many times in our text, God wants us to stand against these attacks. The word stand means to be in a fixed position, to remain in a fixed position. It doesn't mean to advance. Listen, church, can I give you some counsel here? Don't pursue after demonic forces. Don't go looking for demonic stuff out there. It's out there, but don't go looking for it. God never gives us any counsel to advance against demonic forces. He only tells us that when it fights against us, he wants to equip us to stand against it, so that we aren't in a position where we're going to be you know, wounded or destroyed. So, the devil, he attacks. Is he relentless? Is he merciful? Does he, you know, show grace? No. He is, as I mentioned the first, he is relentless. And he pursues as a roaring lion in his desires to destroy. So our lesson series is titled, How to Prepare for Spiritual Attacks. And we've already given some pieces to this, process, equipping ourselves with the armor of God. And the first piece was to be girded with the belt of truth, right? To be girded with the belt of truth. We saw that in verse number, 14. Look at it with me. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And remember, we define truth as the opposite of being deceptive, right? So we can't live a lie. We can't live a hypocritical life and expect that we're not going to be vulnerable to the attacks of Satan, right? So we have to be girded with the truth. We have to be honest. We can't be deceptive. Remember the way we define that deception, we called it as the world calls it. What was the word that we used by definition of the world when it comes to being deceptive? How do they, what was the title they give it? By keeping a what? Do you remember? Keeping a secret, right? And so God doesn't want us to live the kind of life where we have a secret life. He doesn't want us to hide things. If we hide things, then here's what that means about us. It means that we're vulnerable because we don't have the belt of truth. So the first piece of armor is to be girded with the belt of truth and don't hide anything. Yeah. The second piece of armor was the breastplate of righteousness, which was also in verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And this, as you remember, we talked about last time, means to be dedicated to God. It means God is right, and we need to be obedient to Him as defined by God. God is the one who defines what is right and wrong. Man doesn't define what's right and wrong. We don't just do what is right in our own eyes because it feels good to me, therefore it must be right. Well, it's right to me, it might be wrong to you, but it's right to me, therefore it must be right. No, God is the one who defines what's right. And if you're doing wrong according to God, then you're not having the breastplate of righteousness and you're vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. Isn't that right? So we need to have the breastplate of righteousness by being dedicated to God. That means God is number one. Nothing should come before God. That means God is first in your life, right? Dedicated to God. So someone asks, well, actually, it should be that no one really should have to ask us where we're going to be on Sunday. Where are you going to be on Sunday? No one should need to ask us that. Why? Because we're going to be a church. Because we're dedicated to God. It's just an example. And so the first one was being honest or truthful, not hiding things. The second one is being dedicated to God. And now today we need to prepare for spiritual attacks by learning to walk in peace. Learning to walk in peace. Look at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the phrase feet shod, I mean, this is obviously implying walking, okay? And so we're going to define the phrases here so we can understand what it is that Paul is trying to get across with this feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So let's start with the last phrase, the gospel of peace, okay? Now, I need you to be thoughtful here, okay? And we're going to do some Bible study stuff. And I want you to be thoughtful as we learn these things. Take notes if it helps you to remember and to understand what we're doing here. The gospel of peace meant good news of peace, okay? It would have implied the absence of war. Anytime you have peace, it means the war is over, right? And so by understanding what Paul is saying here when he says the gospel of peace, we know that the reference of the gospel of peace is talking about the war between man and God. And so it's obviously talking about our salvation. As a matter of fact, when you go to Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it's a very familiar verse. It actually says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. That's a common verse. It goes on in verse 14, and it says, but how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And so Paul is talking about calling on the Lord to be saved. But how do you call on him if you didn't, if you've never heard about him? And then he goes on, and how shall they hear about him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him unless they have a preacher? And so there's this process that the scriptures go through to talk about how somebody gets saved. They have to hear the gospel, don't they? Well, what is that gospel? He goes on in the next verse. Let me read it to you. I don't have it in my notes, so let me read it to you out of the text. It says in verse 15 of Romans chapter 10. Now remember, verse 13 was, and you say the last word, okay? Are you ready? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. We're talking about salvation, aren't we? Listen to what verse 15, just two verses later, says. It says, how shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So the gospel of peace is salvation, isn't it? Yeah, obviously. In Romans chapter 5, don't turn there, but listen to what this verse says. This is a well-known common verse as well. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, whenever you got saved, church, the Bible says that there was a peace treaty that was established because of Jesus Christ between God the Father and you. Aren't you glad that your salvation brought peace and now the war between you and God is over because you got saved? Hallelujah. That's what we're talking about here. The gospel of peace would have been salvation. Now, Paul is talking to a group of people who are already saved, right? We're talking about Christians in Ephesus who are supposed to be growing in their faith, they already have salvation. And so Paul very clearly cannot be saying, if you're going to be prepared for the spiritual conflict, you need to make sure that you for sure are saved. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is that at salvation, what they would have had is access to the peace of God because they're saved. They would have possessed peace with God, meaning they had the armament or the ability to have a daily walk in peace because they're saved. Isn't that right? Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I mean peace would have been a resource that they had access to. My question is this. Is it possible for somebody to be saved and not walk in peace? Answer that for me, church. Can somebody be saved and not walk in peace? Yes. Does it mean they don't have access to peace? No. They do. If you're saved, you have access to peace because the war between you and God is over because of Jesus Christ. There's no war between you and God. You got saved. Hallelujah. You have access to peace. But that doesn't mean that we walk in peace. It doesn't mean the church, although they had access to make decisions by meaning their walk of life, they had access to the peace of God as a resource within them. It doesn't mean they utilized that peace that they had access to. And so what they needed is to be prepared. They needed a preparation. Didn't they? So the word preparation appears in our text. It's feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What's the word preparation mean? It, to me, it seemed like such an odd word to insert in this text, But when you study it out, it's actually a critical word to the text, to understanding the point that Paul is trying to make. The word preparation means to get ready for something. It means readiness. The idea here is that you would prepare, meaning you're doing something before you do something else. So the word is doing something before you do something else. It's like whenever you're going to get ready for your driver's test. Where's Sean at? There you are. You got to get ready for that driver's test. What do you do before the driver's test? Hopefully. What? You practice. You study, right? You practice, you study, and then you do the test. Well, that's preparation. You have to prepare so that when the test comes, you're ready, right? So it's a preparation. You do it before the test. So when it's time to make a decision, you should always seek the peace of God before you make the decision, right? That's preparation. So we got it so far that it's the gospel of peace, meaning we had access to God's peace at all times. It's a preparation, meaning that we need to utilize access to it before we make decisions, church. So why did Paul use this analogy of the feet being shod? You know, why are we using this armament of feet? Well, the word, the phrase feet shod meant feet underbinding. That's what it means. It's like a soldier's shoes, but in Bible times, they didn't wear combat boots like today. You know, my brother-in-law is, he's a major in the Air Force. Kevin, we're praying for him. He's a major. That's his rank. I never see him in tennis shoes or any other kind of shoes, only combat boots. Like he has dress pants on and these combat boots, you know? He's like, oh man, these are way more comfortable than all shoes out there, you know? I'm like, okay. All right. Fashion statement, I guess. Originally, shoes were used to protect feet, but now they've become sort of a symbol or fashion statement, right? Okay, y'all didn't think that was funny, but anyway. In Bible times, the terrain was terrible, so whenever you were going to battle, you had to make sure that you were adequately covered on your feet. You're going to be hiking on rocks. You're going to be going through thorns, which can pierce your feet. And if your feet get pierced when you're going into conflict, you're in big trouble, right? Think about back in the Revolutionary War times, whenever George Washington was leading his men into conflict during those days. Do you remember reading about how the soldiers were, by the end of the conflict, were starting to have to wrap their feet with cloth because their shoes were worn completely gone? And they were hiking with shirts wrapped around their feet. And that's how they went into battle. As a matter of fact, in human history, there's a lot of conflicts that were completely lost because of the terrain and the lack of ability to protect feet. And so feet were getting injured, frozen, wounded, and they weren't able to march. They weren't able to go into conflict because their feet weren't properly equipped. And so Paul, why did he use feet shod in our story as an analogy for armament of God for you and I, or for the church as he was giving them counsel? Why would he use this analogy? Well, it's because for Paul, it always would represent a daily walk, wouldn't it? It would represent a way of life. So when you hear of Paul speaking of feet or walking, we're talking about a daily walk. We're talking about daily decisions, daily living, right? And so the idea here is that whenever we go through our daily life, as Paul is speaking to the church here, he wants them to have peace, the peace they have access to in their salvation, before they would make decisions in their daily walk, in their daily life. And so that's the analogy. It would represent the foundation of all of their decisions. Peace would undergird, like shoes, every decision they made. Peace. It would be the shoes. So apparently the church was having some issues, weren't they? Why would Paul even make this point? If the church wasn't having issues with making decisions without having peace, going into life and operating and living, but not being concerned about the peace of God. By doing this and doing that and being tempted to go into life and not utilizing the access to the peace of God that they so prevalently had access to, but they didn't utilize it. And so they made themselves vulnerable, didn't they? Because they made decision after decision after decision, and the peace of God wasn't even considered. It just, the decisions were just made. Well, I suppose my question is this. We understand in Bible times what Paul is addressing here, but do you think it could be that people today make decisions and don't consider the peace of God before they do it? Could it be? Yeah. I would like to express to you tonight that I think that there are many people, matter of fact, most people, make all their decisions in life and don't consider the peace of God at all. The manifesto of humanity today, you don't have to look very far to find this, is this phrase, if it feels good, what? Do it. That's the manifesto of humanity, and we've said that from this pulpit many times. There's an article written by the New York Times. Here's the title of it. If it feels good, don't do it, by Richard Klein. The title was a sarcastic attempt to show how there can be moderation in sensual, lustful activity. And so here's what he says. I quote, in American culture, all sources of pleasure are eventually medicalized, then politicized, and finally policed, if not prohibited, such as the following: alcohol, tobacco, pornography, perfume, and he gave a long list of all kinds of things. And his point in bringing out this list is to say there's nothing wrong with the pleasures of any one of those activities as long as they're done in moderation. That was his point. And then he goes on to quote a man named H.L. Minikin's definition of Puritanism. Now here is the definition that he quotes on Puritanism. The haunting fear that someone somewhere may be happy. Let me explain to you the point that I'm trying to make with this. According to the world, to seek the peace of God before we would make any decisions would mean that God, or rather doing that, would be the enemy of our own happiness. In other words, if you went to God before you made decisions, it means there's no way you're going to be happy. No wonder people struggle trusting God's word, because God therefore must be the enemy of our happiness. Christians are afraid to seek peace before decisions because of this. The thinking of Christians today often parallels with the thinking of this world, that God is the enemy of my happiness, therefore he cannot be trusted. People think that if they do what God wants them to do, they're not going to be happy. So they don't have any interest in seeking the peace of God. Why would I seek the peace of God? God doesn't have any interest in my happiness. Christians often don't want to completely disregard the peace of God. So here's what they do instead. They make their decision and then they get counsel. Let me give you an example. Pastor, we're going to get married. What do you think? Okay. Pastor, I've decided what school I'm going to go to. It's this one. What do you think? Pastor, I decided what job I'm going to do. What do you think about it? So here's the point I'm making. We don't want to do things without the peace of God. So we make a decision based upon what we want to do. And then we go to God or who we think represents God, i.e. the pastor or whoever, and we ask them what they think about it. And in our heart, we're saying this, now don't you dare tell me I can't, I shouldn't do this, because I've already decided to do it. You see, what ends up happening here is that as Christians, we become afraid of going to God before we make decisions, because we're afraid that God is the enemy of our happiness. If I go to God, then he's going to tell me that I can't do this, and I know this will make me happy, so I'm not going to go to God about it. I'm just going to do it. That's foolish. You know what? You have dismantled yourself from a very important piece of armament against the wiles of this demonic forces that are around you. And you're going into a spiritual conflict, and you're not going to be prepared like you should, because you're walking around making decision after decision after decision without God's peace before you make that decision. Here's what God says. You've got a big decision that you need to make in life. Don't make the decision and then go to God and ask him if it's okay. You got a big thing you need to do in life? Don't make the decision and then go to God and then, you know, hopefully God's okay with it. We need to prepare ourselves for the conflict of this life by making decisions after we have already went to God about it. Because we've prepared ourselves with the peace of God before we go into the conflict. God, there's a decision I want to make, but I don't want to make this decision until I know it's a decision you want me to make. And now you've prepared with the peace of God. You've made preparations before you went into the conflict by asking God first. So God, there's somebody I'm interested in, and I'm not going to make this decision until I go to you what? First. I'm not going to do this until I go to you first. God, there's a job. There's a job. It's opened up. But I'm not going to walk through that door until I go to you first. God, there is an important decision I need to make. There's a school I want to go to. But I'm not going to go to that school unless I know it's where you want me to go. God, there's a purchase. I mean, this is a good one. Now, a purchase represents something we all deal with, right? On a small scale and a large scale, whether it be a house, a car, a thing, whether it's shiny or not, whether you saw it online or it's right there in front of you, whether it's on sale, a ridiculous sale, like, oh my goodness, I'm nuts if I don't buy four of these. That kind of sale. But it's a financial investment, potentially. And I'm not saying that you need to go to the store and ask God if he wants you to buy spaghetti or not, but and we can use common sense here. God wants you to buy spaghetti. I already know the answer to that. It's predetermined. Anyway, we got a decision to make. But I'm not going to make any decisions, until I go to God first. If you make that a way, Watch, I lost some of you, but I want you to come back. Watch. If you make that the way that you walk through this life, that you go to God first, that you go to God first, that you go to God first, that it will protect you. It will protect you. And you're going to be prepared for the attacks of Satan when he comes, because you went to God first. That's what it means to be prepared with the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel of peace just means go to God first. Go to God first. It might be today that you haven't been going to God first. And if you're in that boat, join the club, because I've been there a lot of times. We got to get out of that routine. And we got to start going to God before we do things. Before we make big decisions and little ones, we got to go to Him first. He has your best interest. And He's not an ogre that just wants to steal your fun away. I promise you, He knows what's best for you. And so let's go to Him first and watch God protect us. Father, tonight we thank You so much for Your word. And I do pray tonight that You'd help us to arm ourselves with this powerful piece of armor. The armor of God, of going to You first. I pray that we would equip ourselves and prepare for the spiritual conflict that'll come our way. Thank You for Your faithfulness. We pray Your blessings tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.